Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable before you and your people this morning. Holy Spirit, consuming fire, speak to us this day that word that you have for us as a congregation and us as individuals. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. The story I'm going to read to you is a very traditional one, I guess, traditional folk tale found all over the world. It's a story that I'm not going to tell you what it's about until we get into it, I guess. And I'm hoping that this story can illustrate for us this call, this move that Sarah's making and that we are making along with these other two congregations to reach out to people and in a way presenting the love of God and the gospel of Christ in that respect. Once upon a time, just as the sun was setting, three weary travelers came to the edge of a town. Their feet were blistered, their mouths were dry, and their bellies were aching with hunger. "I'm starving," moaned the first. "I'm exhausted," groaned the second. "Let's stop in this town and ask for help," said the third. Now, the people who lived in this town were by no means rich, and what little food they had, they always kept for themselves. And when they looked out of their houses and saw the three travelers, they said to each other, "Look, hungry strangers, we know what they want. Quick, let's hide all the food and pretend we have nothing." And that's exactly what they did. The travelers came to the first house and knocked gently on the door. "Good day and peace be with you," said the first. "Will you please kindly share a little of your food with us tonight?" "And a corner maybe where we could sleep for the night," added the second. "And we'll tell you about our travels in return," promised the third. "Sorry," said the man of the house. We gave all our spare food to the travelers who came here last week." And really, there's only one room in this house," said the man's wife, but really both of them were lying. Travelers sighed and they went to the next house. "Go away," said the owners. "The harvest was very bad this year and every bit of food we have is gone." And they too were lying. At every house, the answer was the same. The townspeople always found an excuse. The children were sick. They had relatives that were staying. They were going away. A plague of mice had eaten everything. One lie after another. The travelers knew that they were being lied to, but what could they do? They were just about to give up and leave the town when one of the travelers had an idea. "The people here have quite a lot to learn," he said. Let's play a little trick on them and teach them a very big lesson." "An excellent idea," said the second. "Yeah, but what sort of a trick?" asked the third, and what kind of a lesson?" "Well, gather around," said the first, "and I'll tell you." So in whispers and secret signs, he did tell them. And as the plan unfolded, his two companions nodded and grinned from ear to ear. As soon as they were ready to put their plan into action, the first traveler spoke in a very big, booming voice so that the nearby townspeople were sure to hear. "How terribly sad that the poor people in this town have no food," he said. "But never mind, we three shall go to the town square, and there, as nightfall, we shall make a pot of our delicious and nutritious stone soup." But when they heard this, the townspeople were extremely curious. They'd never heard of stone soup and wondered what it was and how it was made and what it tasted like. "How do you make stone soup?" they asked the travelers. "We'll gladly show you," replied the first. "Follow us," said the second. Bring a big empty pot with you and some firewood too," said the third, and so they did. Arriving in the town square, one of the travelers made a fire. Another one filled the empty pot with water, and the third placed it over the fire to boil. "And now," said the first, "for the special ingredients." And with a very grand and dramatic flourish, so everybody could see, he reached into a leather satchel and he took out three small round stones and plopped them into the water. "Soon we shall feast," he exclaimed, stirring the pot with a big wooden spoon. And as the rumor of a feast spread around the town, an excited crowd began to gather in the square. "Just as we planned," whispered the first traveler to his friends. After the pot of water had been boiling for some time, the travelers began to sniff the air and lick their lips. "And now," said the first, "I will taste it." As the traveler lifted the spoon of bubbling water to his mouth, the crowd craned forward to hear his verdict. It's completely delicious, he announced. At this, the crowd gasped and kind of gurgled a little with delight. True, continued the traveler, some people say, though, that it might need a little salt and pepper, but apart from this, it's practically perfect. No sooner had he said this than the townspeople sent some of their children hurrying home to fetch some salt and pepper, which clever travelers then added to the pot. This is very good. The second traveler tasted the soup again and rubbed his belly with appreciation. These extraordinary stones do indeed make an excellent soup, although perhaps just a couple of carrots would make it even more delicious. Just then an old woman in the crowd called out, I think of it, I may believe I have a carrot or two in the house. And straight away she scurried home and came back hobbling with a whole sack full of sweet and crunchy carrots, which the traveler sliced up and added to the pot. I suppose a perfect stone soup should have some onions, maybe, and perhaps a little cabbage, too, said the third traveler. But what's the point of dreaming about ingredients that we simply haven't got? At this, an old man's voice was heard from the middle of the crowd. I've got some onions, he cried, and cabbages, too, and off he shuffled, returning a few moments later with a wheelbarrow full of onions and fresh green cabbages, which again the travelers shredded and they put in the pot. After another tasting session, the first traveler paused with a look of pure ecstasy on his face before declaring, this stone soup is simply scrumptious, although I suppose a few little fishes and possibly some potatoes, perhaps some oil or margarine or butter would improve the flavor ever so slightly. But apart from that, oh, and maybe some barley and some leeks and some herbs and a drop or two of cream or milk. I can truly say the king himself would be happy to eat this most delicious and nutritious stone soup. When the crowds heard these words, they were deeply impressed and off they ran to fetch all the food which they had hidden earlier that evening. Soon they returned with sacks and barrows full of tasty ingredients, which the travelers piled into the pot as quickly as they could. Food fit for a king, murmured the townspeople, and all made from stones. Isn't it amazing? Finally, the travelers announced that the soup was ready. But don't worry, said the first, there's enough for everybody. So tables and chairs were placed in the square, bowls and spoons and napkins were set up as well, torches were lit and decorations hung. In the middle of the hustle and bustle, a townsman called out, a soup as special as this deserves nothing but the best. Let's fetch bread and beer and barrels of wine. And so the feast began, and everyone agreed they'd never tasted anything so delicious in their lives. And when the feast was over, the townspeople listened with rapt attention as the travelers told their tales from far and wide. And the townspeople told the travelers all about their lives in the town. And then there was singing and there was dancing until late into the night. Early in the morning, just as the sun was rising, the travelers departed. Thank you so much for teaching us how to make stone soup, said the townspeople. You're very welcome, replied the travelers, nodding and grinning. Be sure to visit us again, said the townspeople. We certainly will, said the travelers. And they did. And they all lived happily ever after. Nobody knows for sure whether the townspeople ever realized that they'd been tricked that night, but in a way, it doesn't matter because they certainly did learn an important lesson. If we each give a little, we can really truly achieve a lot. This story, the townspeople learned how to help themselves and become up outside of themselves in so many ways. An effort such that Sarah's taking part in, the story that I read to the children, the healing of the woman that Jesus took place in the gospel, we're not only just presenting a salvation story to people, and which is necessary in so many ways, we're helping change their lives and helping them to change their lives. And especially in the effort Sarah's doing, I can see that because, as I said, you know, without glasses, your life can be very, very limited if you really need them. And there are 2,000 pairs of glasses going on this particular trip this coming month. And the children and everybody of all ages will be helped with this. And I keep my glasses off because I couldn't drive my car without my glasses anymore, almost. I can't see the signs. Think of a life in a place where you can't see at all. You can't read signs. You can't figure out sometimes faces. It may be that bad. And all it is just something as simple as this. It's like the townspeople. Not that they're tricked particularly, but now they've been helping themselves, and now they can continue to live a life and help themselves even more. And that's what we're hoping this effort does. Changes their lives, helps them to help themselves in so many ways, and helps them to continue to live. Because mission trips sometimes don't work very well. And I'll say this only this way because I'm going to refer to years back playing in my band that we were playing in, and we would go in into a church or a community, and we would reach out to young people. And in those days, we could fill a place like this with teenagers to hear our band. And that was great. It was wonderful. We had a great time doing that. But then we're gone. And this room full of teenagers, who's there to help them after that? And that was always a concern on our part. We always did follow up. We always contacted the churches that we played at. We talked to the leaders in the churches to find out who these people were. Because sometimes mission efforts can kind of parachute in and then come out again, and the people are kind of left in this place of, but we're providing things, something as basic as a pair of glasses, they can continue to help and themselves and to improve their lives. And it's just, again, something so simple we take for granted in so many ways. As I look around and see all the glasses that all the people are wearing in this room alone, and what our lives would be like, and how hard it would be to get through our day without a simple pair of glasses, something we take for granted. I'm so excited that Sarah's doing this, that the other two churches in London and Kitchener are doing this, and they're providing much more than glasses. I mean, we read that list, and Sarah, you know, you've been providing different things. Something as simple as a little doll for the children to play with, again, can change a life. And knowing that this has come from the church, knowing that this has been inspired by that consuming fire of God's love in some people's hearts, yours, Sarah's, and the other places, can change their lives forever in their spiritual life. So it's a wonderful thing that we have, a wonderful opportunity that we have to make stone soup, so to speak, in helping people help themselves. And I'm so glad to be able to have this the congregation's support behind Sarah this morning. And I think it's a wonderful blessing and an extension of the work that we do here in this congregation. Lots of churches are unable to support mission efforts. And you can see, the amount of things that we've been providing and the money that's involved. It's a fair expense just to send some people, volunteers, basically, to help other people. But it's nice that we're able to do that. It shows that God is truly working in our congregation and blessing us in so many ways, and that we're responding to that consuming fire of God's love in our own lives and extending that out beyond our community, even, and around the world. This is God's rich blessing to us as Christians.